I'm going to welcome up my dad, who pastors Abundant Grace Church in Brighton. He came to Boston in 1989 because God spoke to him at a prayer meeting and told him to leave Western Massachusetts and come with his family when I was seven to this city. And what you see here today is the fruit of his obedience to Jesus. And he serves as an inspiration to me of faithfulness and what it means to live as a disciple of Jesus and being willing to obey and sacrifice for the things you feel God's called you to. So he's a great example to us, and I'm eager to hear from him this morning. So, Dad, take it from here.
Thank you, David. Yeah, if you didn't get an outline, please raise your hand. The copier was giving me a really hard time this morning. So I want to make sure everybody gets one of these outlines. I didn't go to seminary, but I noticed guys who went to seminary, they always start out their messages like with a funny story or a joke or something. I thought, you know, I should just think of some really funny, embarrassing moment from David's life. And then just share it, and everybody would laugh and be in a good mood, and then he said all those nice things about me, so it would feel really bad. You want me to do it anyways? Well, actually, I was so busy the past few days, I couldn't think of anything. But if something comes to mind in the middle of the message, you know, maybe we'll just, like, encourage you that way. I have a title for my message, Growing Strong in Faith. And a scripture is anything too difficult for the Lord? And so, in case you're wondering what my goal is to build your faith today. So let's just pray for a minute. Father God, we thank you for the joy of being together and just the way worship reminds us of how great you are. And I thank you for all the encouraging words that people shared. And I pray, Father, that you would help me be your vessel to impart faith to our hearts. For you are a great God, a great King above all gods, and there truly is nothing too hard for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's start with a passage of Scripture. I've been studying the book of Daniel a lot lately, and so we're going to look at Daniel chapter 2 for a few minutes. In this chapter, Daniel was a prisoner. He was in exile in Babylon, and he, by God's grace, and because of his earnest desire to honor the Lord, he became a chief advisor to the king. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, was a very ruthless man. He had a dream, and he ordered all his wise men to not only interpret the dream, but tell me what the dream is, and then interpret it. And if you don't, I'm going to kill you and rip you from limb to limb and destroy your houses. So everybody was aghast and making excuses. Daniel and his friends heard about it. They said, give us time to pray and seek God. And so they did. And that night, the Lord visited Daniel and showed him both the dream and the interpretation. So I want to read to you starting in Daniel 2, verse 31. And he's speaking to the king. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue was large and of extraordinary splendor. And was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of the statue was made of fine gold, its breast and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking out until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that there was not a trace of them was found. But that stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Wow, that's very impressive. And he went on and said, here's the interpretation. You, O king, are the head of gold. God's put all the world, even the beasts of the field, under your authority. And there's going to be an inferior kingdom that follows you, and then another one, and then another one. And then in verse 44, he says, in the days of those kings, the king In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. That kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Amen. What kingdom is Daniel talking about? The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And so if you keep reading the book of Daniel, he has several other like visions and dreams, and it all talks about a succession of kingdoms. And if you study history, it proves Daniel right. There was Babylon, then there was the Medo-Persian Empire, then there was Alexander the Great and the Greeks, and then there was Rome. And in the days of Rome, Jesus Christ was born on planet Earth. That's exciting. And so a whole new kingdom started then. And I was reflecting it in verse 44. Daniel says, it will not be left or passed on to another people. In world history, one kingdom is always succeeded by another kingdom. Is there any kingdom on earth that has lasted, like, I don't know, for the last 2,000 years? No, really? Not really, right? And is there any king who's lasted for more than one lifetime? No. And so there's always a succession. It passed on to the next. My wife could teach you all the kings and queens of England. You know, when I grew up, it was President Kennedy, then there was Lyndon Johnson, and then there was Richard Nixon, and then there was, I can't remember who's after Richard Nixon. Ford, thank you. And then President Carter, and then Reagan, Ronald Reagan. We liked Ronald Reagan, see? Okay, some of us are conservative. And there's all these different presidents, and they pass on. Mr. Obama's got 2 terms, and he's done. That's it. His time's over. Well, a kingdom has landed on planet Earth that will never be passed on to someone else. It will never be destroyed, but rather it will continue to grow and increase until it what? Fills the whole earth. And it has a king. His name is Jesus. He's the Son of the living God. There are no kings coming after him because he died and rose again, and he lives forever as the King of all kings, as the Lord of all lords. One day, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, the people who are dead or in hell, and they will bow the knee and they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And if you are wise, you will believe in him and submit your life to him. That's the kingdom we're talking about. What's the good news? The good news is you're part of it. You're part of it. Somebody say amen. I know, that was a little intimidating what I just said. But you're a part of that kingdom. So number one on your outline, God's kingdom is always increasing and will fill the earth. God's kingdom is going to increase in your personal life, your relationship with God. God's kingdom is going to increase in our churches, our relationships with each other. And God's kingdom is going to increase in the world around us. That will happen because God said it will happen, and it is happening to this day. We need to believe this. The next point is God wants to encourage you and enlarge your faith. I believe it's going to take greater faith for us to see God move in Boston the way we would like to see him move. Did Jesus ever encourage his disciples to have faith? Did he ever challenge them to increase their faith? Did he ever rebuke them for not having faith? Yes. So Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and he comes down. It's kind of like you're up in heaven. Oh, wow, it's like retreats are like this. Sometimes you go on a retreat, and then you come home, and it's like all hell's broken loose. And so he comes, and there's a man who has a boy, and the disciples can't cast the spirit out of the boy. And the man asks Jesus, if you can do something, please help me. And what does Jesus say? If you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And so he casts the demon out, and the disciples come to him afterwards and say, gee, Lord, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus said, because of the littleness of your faith. Wow. Do you ever notice how Jesus is not afraid to make people feel badly? He's really not. I was just reading in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, you know, if you're lusting after a woman, pluck your eye out, throw it away. It's better to go into heaven with one eye than to go into hell with two eyes. Not exactly a compassionate little statement there. But it's true. And so I just feel a challenge. I know what I want to see happen in Boston. I think you all guys want to see, we want to see an awakening. We want to see the Holy Spirit move with power in our homes, in our church, touching people's lives around us, bringing them to faith in Christ. So let's believe God can do that. Amen? We need to believe. He wants us to have faith. God wants to build your faith. He's not just asking you to have faith. The Holy Spirit and God's Word imparts faith to our hearts. And I want to help us today take control, to take hold of that. David reminded us that Ingrid and I and he and all the kids we had at that time moved to Boston in 1989. Some of us have been praying for an awakening in Boston for the past, like, 25 years. And there's been lots of people. There's been a whole movement. I help gather every year pastors and prayer leaders from around the city, and we spend a day or two where we just wait on God. We seek God's face. But all those people have a desire to see an awakening in Boston. And so there's been a growth of people wanting to see the kingdom of God come with greater power in this city. But if you've been here 25 years and you've been praying for that, and God's kingdom has grown, some people don't know. The Emmanuel Gospel Center that our church actually supports is it's a group that really works to help churches grow in the city of Boston. And they do a lot of studies to see what God's doing in the city. And they tracked how many churches there were in the 1960s and 70s, and then how many churches there are today. There are over twice as many churches in Boston as there was 40 years ago. Isn't that great? In the 1990s, when the whole prayer movement started, one of the things we prayed over and over and over again was, Lord, send more laborers to Boston. Lord, send more laborers to Boston. And it used to be when, like, a new church started, I knew, like, almost any new church that started in the city. There are so many new churches starting in this city in the past, like, 5 to 10 years. I have no idea about them. There are tons of people that God has sent here. And so I believe God wants us to, like, renew our faith. When you believe and prayed for something for a long time, at a certain point, you just lose hope. I mean, it's just human. There's nothing you can do about it. And so I struggle at times to believe what I'm preaching to you. So I'm also preaching to myself. 3 years ago at Celebration Northeast, Linda Lamferman gave a word. And she said, some of you, it's like you're battling with discouragement and you're disappointed. It's like your life is like a whiteboard. And there's written on there all the things that failures, unanswered prayers, disappointment, frustrations, and God wants to take an eraser and just, like, erase everything. And then the Holy Spirit just wants to write a fresh vision and faith into your hearts. When she said that, I was at a point where that is exactly what I needed to hear. And so I just want to encourage all of us today, if you're struggling with disappointment, if you feel like, oh, that sounds great, Dave, but let's ask the Holy Spirit to just erase frustration, disappointment, and unbelief out of our lives. Can we do that? All right, let's pray. I just want to pray for that. Father God, I want to just stop and pray. Lord, I thank you that you understand our disappointment. You understand why we have trouble believing. So we present ourselves to you, and we want to agree in the name of our Lord Jesus that you would just erase all the things that disappoint us and rob us of our faith, and write a fresh vision on our hearts and minds, and Lord, give us courage to believe you afresh and renew all of us by your Spirit's power, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, God's been doing this in me. Something happened to me this past year. I bumped into a woman on the National Day of Prayer that I hadn't seen in a long time. And we chatted for a bit. And she had been in our church in the 1990s for about a year, and then she went to another church. And she kind of went to our church to get away from some problems in her church, and she finally got faith to go back. And she called me on the phone and said, "Dave, can I talk to you?" And I said, "Sure." And so we're talking. She goes, she affirmed me and told me how great I was. She goes, "But I feel like God spoke to me in a dream about you. I feel like I need to share it." I said, "Great, share it with me." And so the essence of the dream was that I used to have this like faith and this heart for people in the city to come to Christ. And she goes, "I remember going to your home church, and you made us stand up in the living room and look out the window towards the city and raise our hands and ask God to bring people to himself." I said, "Yeah." She goes, "I've never been in a small group that did something like that." And inside I thought, you know, I don't do that anymore. And she said to me, "The Lord told me you don't do that anymore." So I said, "I'm perceiving she's hearing from the Lord." So she just gently encouraged me that God wanted to like soften my heart again. I thought, wow. So I had to really pray on that. I talked to Ingrid about it. I think I shared it with Ed or Pat, some other people. So I'm really praying that. So I've been trying to work on that. Isaiah chapter 9. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 2. Very famous scripture. It says, "The people who walk in darkness will see what? A great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." So I got up early this morning. At 6:15, the sun is rising in the east. It's absolutely beautiful. If you have a window in your house where you can look out and see the sunrise, it's beautiful every morning. And I got this out and I looked at all these buildings and all the whatever, 2 million people in greater Boston that it represents. I said, "Lord, your word says the people who walk in darkness will see a great light." And I began to pray that again over our city. And it goes on to say, "A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government." Does that sound familiar? So are Daniel and Isaiah in the same mindset? "There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace." And it goes on to say, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Number 3 in your outline, God says his zeal will accomplish it. His zeal will make a great light shine in the city of Boston. His zeal will keep the kingdom increasing in your life and in Boston. So sometimes we look around and we're seeing how dark it is and how it seems society keeps moving further away from God. Well, sometimes things have to get worse before they get better. I was just talking, Ingrid and I had dinner with an old friend of mine, one of my best friends from college, Lee McCune, very godly man. We were talking over dinner last night. He said, "You know, I was reading the book of Judges recently. You know, in Judges, it seemed like things had to get totally terrible, and then God would raise up a champion, and there'd be a revival." I thought, yeah, you know, maybe that's what's happening in America right now. But God's kingdom is still growing. His kingdom is still increasing. If I can get you to walk with God in faith, in everyday life, at home, at work, at school, in your neighborhood, and you believe that God can use you to touch the lives of other people, good things will start to happen. Amen? Terry Virgo, last year at Celebration Northeast, said, God disproportionately blesses faith. Did you catch that? It means out of the, it's like faith, God blesses it out of the ordinary. Or not, the next point is God rewards our faith, is another way to say it. Faith pleases God. Jesus loves it when we believe him to do things that only he can do. God loves it when we look at something and say, oh my gosh, how can that ever change? And the Holy Spirit stirs you to pray that it will change, and you start obeying. That really pleases God. He likes that. When God has told you in the past, I want you to do this, and you set out to do it, that pleases God. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more, because we're going to look at another scripture in Romans chapter 4, about the time element involved in increasing our faith. So you don't even have to turn to Romans 4, because I put it at the bottom of your sheet. So look along with me. This is verses 18 through 24 from the New American Standard. The setting here is Abraham. Abraham was called of God. God spoke to him and gave him a promise that he would have a son, his descendants would be as numerous as the stars of the sky, and that he would inherit Israel, the promised land, for him and for the generations after him. So Paul writes, in hope against hope, Abraham believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be, meaning as numerous as stars. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Can you say amen to that? Now, we want to look at growing weak in faith versus growing strong in faith. How many of you, if you were honest, you kind of look at yourself, you say, well, Dave, to be honest, I kind of feel like I'm in the weak in faith category. Anybody ever feel that way? Yeah, all of us have felt that way one time or another. You might be feeling that way right now. So how can you get from there to being like Abraham and being strong in faith? Well, number one, I just want to encourage you by asking you this. Do you believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead? If you do, raise your hand. All right. If you believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you have faith. Do you realize how significant it is that you believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believed in your heart that he rose from the dead, you'll be saved. If you believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you are part of a select people that God has chosen and called to himself. That's number five. You already have faith and are God's chosen ones because you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. I have a friend, Keiko Oral, who's a state representative. And she is a bold Christian, and she really wants to walk humbly with Jesus at the State House. That sounds good, doesn't it? And we have prayer meetings up there, and she tells us, like, how crazy things are there, how corrupt things are. She said, Dave, she goes, there's all these bills that are being passed. None of the legislators read the bills. She goes, the Speaker of the House just tells all, it's 90% Democrats. We have a one-party system at the State House, pretty much. Tells the people what to vote on, and they just vote the way he says. And so she goes, they're reading all the bills, and I'm sitting up front trying to, like, listen to every bill and make sure I'm understanding it. She's got a piece of paper, and everybody's talking and on their laptops and doing this and that. And somebody said to her, like, what are you doing? She goes, I'm trying to listen to the bill being read. And they're like, oh, like, kind of aren't you sweet? And you'll grow out of that one day. Another time, she was trying to appease someone who, one legislator was speaking ill of another legislator. She said, now, hey, you know, you shouldn't talk that way about someone else. You don't know why that person was upset that day. Maybe, like, somebody died in their family. Maybe, you know, they had a problem at home. And the person, kind of sneering, looked at her and said, oh, what, do you think you're, like, trying to be like Jesus or something? She said, thank you. Actually, that's a compliment. I am trying to be like Jesus. Keiko, when we meet, always says, we believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Do you realize hardly anybody in this state house believes that? And so she just has this awareness that, like, we're God's people. We believe something incredible, that a man who was totally dead, laid in the ground, came back to life just as he said he would. Wow. There's power in that, right? Read with me the scripture at the bottom here. The resurrection from the dead is something the apostles preached all the time. When they were presenting the gospel, they always made sure to include this Jesus whom God raised from the dead. So here's Paul. He's preaching in Athens. Let's read this together. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. That's the proof right there. That's a powerful thing. And it says when Paul preached that, most people sneered at him. Are we going to let that stop us? No. They sneered at him. So 5, you already have faith. You're God's chosen ones. 6, the devil is the author of discouragement. When we're walking around being down on ourselves, oh, I'm weak in faith. Oh, I can't do what Dave said. Oh, it's too hard. That's from the devil. So I want you to believe the devil is the author of your discouragement, and you need to recognize that and say no to him and look to God and really pray that the Holy Spirit will lift you out of that. Now, where does faith come from? Somebody say it again. Hearing. It comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God, right? That's speaking about the gospel. People won't believe in Jesus unless someone tells them about Jesus. It also applies to God's word in general. If you read scripture, your faith will grow. If you hear a prophetic word and you believe it, you'll have faith. If God maybe puts something on your heart or speaks to you personally, then that gives you faith to believe something. So God spoke to Abraham, you will have a son, and Sarah will conceive. Well, the problem was years went by and nothing happened. So it says, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Or I like what the NIV says. He faced the fact that his own body was as good as dead. So here we go. 7, faith comes from hearing God's word. The next point, faith is not pretending something is not what it is. Let me say that again. Faith is not pretending something is not what it is. Could Abraham look at his body and say, yes, I can have a baby? Can he look at Sarah and say, yes, she can have a baby? Well, no, he couldn't say that. At one point, he was 99 years old. It said Sarah was past childbearing. That means she had gone through menopause. It was physically impossible for her to have a baby. So he had to face the facts, okay? I'm not of the school where people say, I know I'm healed, it just hasn't manifested yet. You ever heard people say that? Now, maybe God spoke that to them, but I don't see people in the Bible doing that. So I know for me, what works better is like, Lord, my shoulder still hurts. And I prayed for it, and I've had the prayer team pray for it. I had the elders pray for it. I had all the elders and pastors from New Frontiers Northeast pray for my shoulder, and it still hurts. But Matthew 8:17 says, Jesus took my infirmities and carried away my diseases. Will you please heal my shoulder? So I prayed that way for 9 months, and my shoulder, every time someone prayed for it, I said, yes, I would feel the Holy Spirit touch me. I'd feel like, I know I'm going to get better now, and it got worse, and it got tighter and tighter, and I couldn't move. I could hardly put my coat on. And one morning, I was looking to the Lord again and saying, Lord, I just read about the scapegoat carrying away the sins of Israel. You said that's what Jesus did for my shoulder pain. Could you please help me? And the next day, all of a sudden, I felt my shoulder getting loose. And I don't know how to explain it. I knew I was getting better. God did it. Okay? So faith isn't pretending it's better when it's not better. Faith usually involves having to keep seeking God so he can speak to us again, or we can hear his word again, so our faith grows again. The next point. Faith does not mean you never doubt. Does that sound good? Anybody have trouble doubting? Okay. So it says, Abraham, with regard to the promise of God, grew strong in faith. It sounds like he never doubted. How many of you have read the book of Genesis? Did Abraham doubt? Yes. Did he doubt more than once? Yes, he doubted several times. Did he and his wife make a huge mistake by her giving her servant as a wife to him? Yes, Ishmael. They had a son named Ishmael. That's synonymous with blowing it. It's synonymous with trying to get to achieve God's end by human effort. It doesn't work that way. So let's think about this for a second. How can Paul say he grew strong in faith? He didn't become weak in faith. He didn't waver in unbelief. So Abraham's believing God, we're going to have a son. Some years go by. Genesis 15, God appears to Abraham in a vision and says, Abraham, I'm a shield to you. Your reward is huge. It's very great. I really like you. I love you. I appreciate your faith. And Abraham's response is, but Lord, my servant is going to inherit all these blessings, all these riches you've given to me because I don't have a son. Does that sound like someone who might be struggling? It sure does. And what did God say to him? God said, this man is not going to inherit everything you own. A son will come from your own body. And then he famously takes Abraham outside and said, can you count those stars? That's how many descendants you're going to have. And what happened? Help me. Okay, but what before that? Abraham what? Believed. Everybody say believed. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham's 99 years old. God appears to him again and says, next year at this time, Sarah's going to have a baby. Abraham said, yes, absolutely. I've been standing on your word. Is that what he said? No, he laughed. He said, let Ishmael live before you. God said it to him again a short time later. Sarah heard it. What did she do? She laughed. She said, look, it's too late, Lord. And what did God say? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? So what are you laughing about? What have you kind of said, ha, Lord, right? Just ain't going to happen. Is it really too hard for God? And so God will come to us again and again and speak it to us again, and we have to believe again. And that's called growing strong in faith. Are you with me? I want you to learn to do that. In both cases, God repeated the promise. In both cases, Abraham believed again, responding with faith. The fill-in is God will faithfully speak to us again so we can believe afresh. We can believe anew. We can grow strong. We can fight through the discouragement and believe again. When Abraham looked at his body being as good as dead, how much faith did that produce? Zero. When Abraham remembered God's promise and looked to God's promise, how much faith did that produce? Lots. What are you looking at right now? Are you looking at your failures? Are you focused on your circumstances? Are you meditating on your prayers that haven't been answered yet? Last point, your focus determines your faith. Your focus determines your faith. I have to work at keeping my focus on God. I have to work at keeping my focus on what His Word says rather than how I feel. That's my job. And when I do that, my faith grows stronger. Praise God. There's a story in the Bible. There were 12 spies who were sent into what land? The promised land, okay? So it's the land, this is the land God's promised. So they went in to scout it out and give a report. So they came back and they said, wow, this land is great. There are fruit trees and grapes, and they brought the clusters, and there's all kinds of beautiful valleys and grasslands and a river running through it. But there's some problems there. So 10 of them saw giants, fortified cities, and strong armies. 2 of them saw God. And they said, we should by all means go up and possess the land because God has given it to us. Friends, we have to see God in everyday life. That is what makes our faith strong. God may speak to you when you read the Bible. I read the Bible a lot because I need the help for my faith. God may speak to you through what I just shared today. God may speak to you through what Leanne shared about being curious and awakening yourself to God. God may speak to you because someone in this church just tries to encourage you. Just don't give up. God will get you through. Someone may have a prophecy for you, and it just, boom, it hits you. We had a retreat for the leaders of New Frontiers Northeast last week. We prayed for each other, so they had a prophecy for me. One of the guys said, Dave, the Lord says, build your vision for the future according to your past successes. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, God wants to do something bigger. Now, to be honest, I wasn't feeling particularly successful. But I'm trying to take to heart what he's saying. Lord, give me your vision for our church. Amen? Give us your vision for New Frontiers Boston, what you want to do. Give me your vision for my community group. Give me your vision for where I work. Help me see my everyday job in kingdom perspective. Are you with me? All right, I want to tell you a couple stories to build your faith. Coming to Boston. David mentioned that. In 1988, a young woman from our church in Amherst, Ann Chiavacci, came to me and said, we need to start a church in Boston. I said, wow, that's a lot of faith. And she was going to graduate school at Tufts, and she goes, I'm finishing up. There's no jobs in Amherst. I'd love to come back to our church, but in Boston, there's all the jobs. So I like our church. Can we please start a church in Boston? So some people started meeting at her apartment every week to pray about starting a church in Boston. Who knows? Some of you out there may be the source of the next church plant for New Frontiers Boston. You don't know. So for months went by. It came to May. It was spring. I decided to drive out here. It's 2 hours drive to also pray. At dinner, say at 6:30, our friend Dave Zealy asked, there was a dozen of us. Janine, you were there, right? Ed, were you there that night? Said, who has faith that God's calling them to Boston? Ann Chiavacci is the only person. If you'd ask me more in depth, Dave, do you, you know, have faith? I said, no, I don't have faith for Boston. It's like, I'm not a city boy. I grew up in Du Bois, went to school at Dartmouth. I'm a small town kind of person. I would have said that to you. All right? 1 hour later, in the prayer meeting, the presence of God showed up. The presence of God showed up so powerfully, everybody was dead quiet for like the next half an hour. We got on our knees. Nobody said get on your knees. We just got on our knees. And while I was on my knees, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I have a place for you here. I was stunned. I didn't even say anything to him, but I drove the whole way home, woke Ingrid up at midnight, and said, you're never going to believe this. God told me we have to move to Boston. And you know what? I had faith. So at 6:30, I had zero faith. At 7:30 or 8, whenever it happened, I had tons of faith because God spoke to me. Are you getting this? When you hear from God, you'll have faith. So it's imperative for us to put ourselves in a position to hear from God. That's why we read the Bible. That's why you're here today. That's why we go to community groups. That's why we go to prayer meetings, because that gives us an opportunity. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit will produce faith. Here's another story. How many of you read Power Evangelism? Was it last year? Okay, what's the point of Power Evangelism, the book by John Wimber? Well, divine appointments, you're meeting people, but come on, City Church, I'm going to make you read the book over again. What's the point of Power Evangelism? Yes, signs and wonders. Why are the Abundant Grace people answering this question? It's signs and wonders. It's like leading people to Christ through, like, you get a word of knowledge for somebody, or you pray for somebody at your workplace who's sick, and, like, God heals them, and you get to tell them, hey, Jesus healed you, not me. All right? So I want you guys to live that out. I am praying for City Church. I'm dead serious about this. I pray about Power Evangelism in your church. And I pray that you will live out what you read last year and not abandon that vision. So here's what happened to me. I was about probably 29 years old, young pastor in Amherst. A woman in our church got a heart attack. I went to the hospital. She was in intensive care. As I came out, there was a husband and a wife there, and they looked awful. And I just was moved with compassion. I thought, those poor people. So I just kind of went over and said, hi, like, hey, I'm a pastor. You know, what's wrong? Can I pray for you? Well, they told me what was wrong. Their daughter had come in for an operation, and it was not like a super difficult operation, but the surgeon had nicked one of her blood arteries. She went into a coma. She'd been in a coma for days. The father got so upset telling me, he stood up and, like, marched out of the room. And I'm sitting there thinking, like, oh my gosh, what did I get myself into? Lord, why did you have me come over and talk to these people? I have no idea what to say. So somehow I said, I'm so sorry. Would you like me to pray for your daughter? She said, yes. So she ushers me into the intensive care unit. So the daughter's there. She looks like she's asleep. She's in a coma. She's not moving. You could hardly see her breathe or anything. I'm like, wow, it's just kind of weird. So I laid hands on her, and this mother is like, now she's, the mother, like, is holding my arm. I pray for her daughter for a few minutes. I'm done. She looks at me. She moved. Honest to goodness, I'm thinking, this lady is, like, wishful thinking. I was looking at her daughter. She did not move. But I said, oh, great. So we walked out. You know, I said goodbye. I come back, whatever, 3 or 4 days later. I'm visiting the woman from our church again. I see the mother. She looks fine. I said, oh, hey, how are you doing? She goes, my daughter is better. She came out of the coma. I was happily shocked. So I wish I could tell you, yes, I was believing. I was like, I was like, oh my gosh, God answered my prayers. But aren't you glad I felt some compassion and asked them what was wrong? Okay, so I'm just telling you, do you think you could do that? Say yes. Look at your neighbor and say, you can do that. You can just say, gee, what's wrong? Can I pray? And God is likely to put you in the same situation where when they tell you what's wrong, you feel like you just jumped in over your head. But that's how your faith grows. Because you feel like, it's too much. God says, good. It's not too much for me. Faith grows when things go wrong or are hard. Has anyone found that to be true? All right? A month ago, I asked someone in our church who's been working on something they've been having to pray through and struggle with, fight through. I said, hey, you know, how's it going with this issue in your life? The response was so great. She said, well, it's going better because we've taken to heart what you taught us, that difficulties are an opportunity for God to intervene. I was like, wow. So one, I was like, somebody actually listens to my teaching. Two, I was excited about her faith, right? That's faith. Yeah, it's difficult, but we are doing better because God can intervene. Hallelujah. All right. Here's another example. We have our church meeting in a community center. I have an office in the community center. Next door, there's an after-school program. I befriended one of the ladies there. Her husband's an atheist. She's kind of an agnostic. I've talked to her. I've kind of shared about my faith. Her back was really killing her. So I said, oh, can I pray for your back? She goes, sure. So I laid hands on her and I prayed for her. And I said, oh, any better? She goes, well, no. I said, okay. I said, but I'll keep praying. So a couple weeks go by. I come to see her again. We're talking. Another woman comes over and talks. Turns out the other woman who's her boss is a born-again Christian. I didn't know that. As we're talking, I said, oh, how's your back doing? She goes, you know what? I went to the masseuse. How do you say the person who gives you massage? Masseuse. Thank you. I just pulled a David W. there. How do you say that? A masseuse. Sorry, David. She said, I'm really feeling better. I said, oh, great. I said, you know what? I kept praying. And she goes, thank you for praying for me. So I couldn't say, like, Jesus healed your back, because obviously it wasn't just Jesus. But she was very grateful that I was praying for her. So why do I share that? Because sometimes, believe me, I wish I had more hospital stories, but the fact is most of my stories are like I prayed for somebody and they weren't automatically healed. But they're blessed. They're thankful. They feel closer to me. They think, wow, it's great. This person actually prays for me. Most people don't have people praying for them. They don't have people caring about them. They don't have people thinking about them. I got a chance to witness to my barber the other day. And he was telling me how, as a barber, everybody tells him all their, like, problems. They tell him evil things they do. They tell him about cheating on their wives. I'm serious. He's like, Dave, son, I can't take it anymore. Like, it's like, he goes, I don't know. They think I'm the priest. I mean, what do they want me to do? I'm like, yeah, that's pretty bad. And it came down to, like, he's actually a very compassionate person. And he feels, but he doesn't know. What did I say? You know, Jimmy, does anybody care about you? He goes, exactly. I think most people feel like Jimmy. And he's a very gregarious guy. He's funny. He talks all the time. He doesn't strike you as somebody who's like, oh, nobody cares about me. People don't know anybody cares about him today. But you can care about him. You can offer to pray for him. You can serve them. You can look for a way to do something for them that nobody else will do. Hallelujah. Okay, one more point, then we're going to pray. I'm going to pray for a couple different things. My last point is this. We need more Mark Hoffmans. How's that for a point? That was kind of a weak response. We need more Mark Hoffmans. Okay. So why am I saying that? 2 years ago, Mark Hoffman was not serving Jesus Christ. Okay? But he fell in love with this amazing, wonderful young woman, Elizabeth Hodge. And he came, keep going. How amazing and wonderful she is. Okay, great. Yeah, she's awesome. She can sing. She's a teacher. She leads worship. Her mom and dad are wonderful. Her little brothers are great kids. Mark started coming to Abundant Grace and setting up for worship and tearing down for worship. Came from a background of not a Christian background, didn't believe in God really, but he did it because he wanted to win Elizabeth, which is a good, smart move, Mark. So over a year or so, Mark came to a point of faith. He came to Alpha, and he asked us to pray for him, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, I want to get baptized, and he got baptized. And then something happened. He came to me and said, Dave, I feel like God spoke to me and told me to go to Fenway Church. And I was like, wow, that's great. That stinks, but it's great. It's great that God spoke to him. That's what we want, right? We want to introduce people to Jesus so they can hear from God for themselves. And I was happy to release Mark and Elizabeth after I got over my initial that stinks to Fenway Church, now City Church. We need to win lots more guys to God. We need more Mark Hoffmans. Can you pray for that? Can you pray for that? All right, some of you are going to pray for that. The rest of you, pray for it even though you said you weren't going to. Let's look for guys. You know what I mean? I say, God, put men on my heart. I'm praying this. Connect me with people who are ready. Mark was ready. Now, here's another question. How many of you have ever been healed in a way that you feel was like supernatural? Okay, I want you to stand up right now. If God could heal you that way, can he heal somebody else that way? Yes. Could he use you to be the vehicle to heal somebody else that way? Yes, or you're not sure? Yes, okay. So I want us all to pray for these people that they would have faith for God to use them and that God would start putting people in their lives that they're going to pray for in the name of Jesus, and let's see what happens. Does that sound good? See, our job is to lay hands on people. What's God's job? To heal them, all right? So we're just a vessel. Can we do that? So let's lift your hands to the Lord if you're standing. Extend your hands, Lord. I just want all of the rest of you to extend your hands and pray for them with me. Father God, we just want to act on what we're hearing today. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters that you have healed supernaturally, a touch from heaven, and they got better. Lord, we pray that will produce faith in them to offer to pray for other people who are sick. Lord, we commission them in the name of Jesus. We bless them in the name of Jesus to be ministers of healing to people around them. We're agreeing for this. Lord, we want you to do mighty things through our brothers and sisters. Let faith come into their hearts. Courage come into their hearts. Divine appointments in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. How was that? That's good. All right, who read Power Evangelism? All right, stand up, please. Oh, no. Okay, if you've read Power Evangelism, stand up. Yeah, you read Power Evangelism. Now, all right, I can't like, draft you, all right? Even, well, I guess God did draft Jonah. If you felt stirred reading Power Evangelism, thinking like, yes, I want this, but now a year has gone by and you're kind of like, oh, whatever. If you felt stirred, I want you to remain standing. If you read Power Evangelism and it didn't stir you at all, you have my permission to sit down. And there's no shame in that. You know, like sometimes a book doesn't speak to you. But if you were stirred, can we pray for you right now? Okay, everybody else, are you with me? Okay, extend your hand, lay hands on someone if you're near them. Extend your hands again. We want to pray for them. Father God, we thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ who read this inspiring book of just testimonies of how you used ordinary people in supernatural ways. Father, we desperately need that in Boston. God, we need you to visit people. They won't believe just from us telling them. We need you to touch them. So I pray, Father, that you would stir every man and woman standing here by your Spirit and release faith in them today to begin to act on what they learn, to be in prayer and to be looking for opportunities to be used by you. We ask you to inspire them. We ask for an increase in faith and for courage and boldness. Again, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, how many of you have ever had, this is my last one, okay. How many of you, unless the Holy Spirit gives me something else, how many of you have ever felt like God spoke to you about something, but you've given up on it? Maybe God spoke to you about someone being saved. Maybe God spoke to you about starting like a small group like in your neighborhood or a Bible study where you work, and you tried it for a while and then it kind of like died out or whatever. Maybe he spoke to you about a personal healing or whatever. It could be anything. If you would like for God to like rekindle that faith in you, stand up right now. We're going to pray for you. Betsy's standing every time. Boy, that's great. Okay, can we agree again one more time? Can we agree? This is important. You know, we get disappointed. We lose heart. We're like Abraham, say, Lord, it just doesn't look like it's going to happen. So, Father, we just want to pray right now that you might visit every one of our brothers and sisters who had a vision from you or had an inspiration from you or had a word from you, and they've lost hope. Lord, we pray the devil's discouragement would be broken off of them in Jesus' name. Father, we pray that you would bring courage and that you'd rekindle that hope. You'd rekindle that vision. Lord, you'd speak to them again like you spoke to Abraham and said, no, this man is not going to be your heir. I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. Would you please speak, I'm going to do what I said I was going to do to our brothers and sisters today. We ask you to bless them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.